children. We're 2 weeks from Hanukkah. Tonight in 2 weeks is going to be Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is the Yontif that we commemorate, we celebrate, being victorious over Galus Yavan, over the Gzer of the Yavanim. Yavan stood for Chachma, Yavan stood for wisdom. There was a lot of wisdom that could be found by Yavan. But for some reason they felt very, very threatened by Yiddishkeit and made one gzera after another gzera, as we're familiar, in order to eradicate Yiddishkeit. And we're familiar with a lot of them. I wanted to focus on one area, one specific area of their gzeras, one that's not so commonly known. In other words, we're familiar with a gzera against Shabbos, against Rosh Chodesh, against Bris Milah. The Tosfos Yontif says in Megillah that Antiochus himself made a gzera against Parshas HaShavua, because he knew the power of living with the Parsha. Imagine if the Rabbanim couldn't speak about the Parsha every week, the Rebbeim couldn't speak about it, kids wouldn't come home with their Parsha sheets. They understood, Antiochus understood, and that's when they instituted the Haftarah. That's why we have Haftarahs. And then they eradicated one thing after another. But one of the gzeras was, a gzera that's mentioned in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, where the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says they made a gzera, the Yavanim made a gzera, not to mention Hashem's name. Can't mention Hashem's name. No brachas, no tefillah, no mirtzah Hashem, no baruch Hashem. They made a gzera against mentioning, against the mention of Shem Hashem. In other words, Greek had no problem with culture, the ancient Greeks. It was a Jewish culture, it was a Greek culture, it was a Roman culture, it was any other type of a culture. They had no issue with culture. But it was the connection to Hashem that really, really bothered them. And when Yiddishkeit brings a person closer to Hashem, that was something they couldn't deal with. In fact, there's a medrash that says that before that gzeira, they first made a gzeira not to make brachas. A Jew was not allowed to make a bracha. And you weren't allowed to answer amen to a bracha. When we say you weren't allowed to, it was the penalty of death. And the poem that we have, that many of us say on Shabbos, in Eretz Yisrael, you say it every day if you stay till the end of davening, is Ein Kelokeinu. That poem of Ein Kelokeinu has five stanzas to it. The first three stanzas, if you look at the first letter, Ein, Mi, Noida, spells Aleph, Mem, Nun, Amen. So being that they couldn't say Amen, but at least they composed this poem, that this poem reminded them of Ein Kelokeinu. It was about Hashem. They were still allowed to mention Hashem, but they weren't allowed to say Amen. And the next two stanzas are Baruch and then Atah, Baruch Elokeinu, Atah Elokeinu, Amen, Baruch Atah. But when they saw that that wasn't working, just the fact that a Jew is always living with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they couldn't deal with that. And eventually they made an outright ban. And the Gemara talks about what happened when they finally annulled that ban. It got out of hand. People were mentioning Hashem's name too often. So I wanted to segue into what I want to talk about with a story that I read recently, a story that I think made a huge, huge impact in my life. And we'll use this as the launching pad of what I'd like to share during the few minutes that I have. The story happened about 120 years ago in a town in White Russia called Lubavitch. There was an old Jew by the name of Reb Chaim, who at that point was about 93 years old at the time of the story. This old Yid was known as to be somebody that the younger Hasidim looked up to. They respected him a lot. He was their role model. They mimicked him. They looked up to him. They consulted with him. One day they walk into the Beis Medrash, and this Reb Chaim is sitting there and looking very despondent, looking very sad. And they try to engage him in conversation, and he's not talking. Okay, one persistent young chassid comes over and he says, Reb Chaim, you have to tell us, what is bothering you? Are you okay? He says, no, I'm not okay. He says, I'm 93. I'm closer to there than I am to here. And I'm nervous. I'm concerned. I'm looking back at my life and I'm feeling sorry for myself. You feeling sorry, Reb Chaim? What are you sorry about? What happened? So I told you I don't want to talk about it. You need to talk about it. You need to tell me what it is. He says, okay, I'll tell you. And he goes through his day, basically goes through what a classic day, an average day, says, let me tell you what my life has been for the past 80 years. Basically what my day has been, I wake up in the morning, and next to my bed, I see this imaginary sack. And in that sack, in that imaginary sack, I know that I'm supposed to be putting my Torah and mitzvahs that I do over the course of that day. Okay? So I start with my da'ani. I say my da'ani with kavana, and I really mean it, and I'm grateful to Hashem for giving me back my neshama, and I put that in the sack. I wash my hands, nagel vaser, I say al netilas yadayim, I put that in the sack. I then dress like a yid, under the covers, the right, before the left, put that in the sack. Going to the bathroom, asha yatsa, I put that in the sack. And I go through my day, one thing after another, and I keep on putting in that, I'm filling my sack. By the time I'm finished with shacharis, the sack is already bulging. Okay? Still got more to my day. He says, okay, I could already figure out, Reb Chaim, you eat breakfast so that you have kayach to be able to learn and be able to be pleasant to other people. And you put that in the sack, and then you bench, and that goes in. He says, right! That's what goes on an entire day. And then I daven mincha, and that goes in the sack. And he says, by the time I'm finished with my day, my sack is bulging. I close the sack. And the next morning I wake up and there's a new empty sack. He says, Reb Chaim, this is amazing. I wish I had a sack like that. He says, you wish you had a sack like that? He says, I did this for 80 years, 365 days. Do you know how many sacks that is? Anybody want to figure that out? 80 times 365. I've done a calculator. 29,200 sacks. I spent my life, last 80 years, filling 29,200 sacks of all my Torah and mitzvahs. So he turns to me and he says, you should be so excited. You should be so happy. He says, happy? He says, it finally hit me yesterday. Why was I so busy filling sacks when instead I could have filled myself? Why was I so busy putting all my Torah and mitzvahs into sacks when I could have put them into me? I could have changed me. I could have grown as a result. Instead of just doing, I could have become. That could have made me a holier person, a different person. Yiddishkeit is not only about doing, it's about fueling, it's about empowering. Yiddishkeit's not just about climbing. Going from level to level to level to level. It's about growing, becoming taller, becoming more rooted, becoming filled with chias. So many people climb, but they're the same person. They just higher up. They're just in a different place than they were. But then when they fall and they're back, and they're back to where they were. But somebody who grows takes root. Somebody who grows, becomes taller, becomes kaddish, becomes a holier person. He says, you're proud. I spent 80 years of my life doing so much. I filled one sack after another. When instead I could have filled myself. Could have become different. Sometimes I think to myself, the reason... I'll speak about me. The reason sometimes I feel that I'm not filling myself is because I'm already full. How many times you meet a person and you say, how are things going? It's amazing. Never been better. I've got friends, I've got money, might even know the person I'm going to marry, I'm learning a little bit, everything's great, I have everything I need. If you have everything you need, so then I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but I'm doing what I'm doing, I'm not necessarily changing and becoming. The Greeks had no issue with us doing Yiddishkeit. It's okay to do whatever you want. Culture, you could do whatever you want, culture is amazing. This one does it this way, this one does it that way. You could have a nice reason for yours, I'll have a nice reason. But to say that the things that I do could change me, could elevate me, Kedushas Ha'achila, Kedushas Ha'inayim, Kedushas Ha'ivarim, to become different, to know that everything I'm doing, I have a keshav with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Life is not just about doing, life is not just about promoting life. Life is about connecting to the source of life. So when they finally got wind of it, there were things that bothered them about Yiddishkeit. So no more brachas, no more. They finally realized it's a keshav with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no talking to Hashem, no invoking the name of Hashem. So one of the gzeiras, as we mentioned, was not to say brachas, not to daven. So it's brought down in the Midrashim. So I wanted to speak, tefillah is something that's always important. Tefillah is always a timely topic. The Gemara says that tefillah is one of the things that always needs chizuk. Always needs some encouragement. So I'd like to speak about an aspect of tefillah, a nekuda of tefillah, something that I myself am trying to work on. And hopefully that it could give an extra boost, an extra chizuk to you as well. Everything rides on tefillah. The Gemara in Nida talks about the people of Alexandria once had a question-answer session with Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya. Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya was the one who debated the Romans. When he died, the Gemara says in Chagiga, they said to him on his deathbed, Rabbi, who's gonna debate the Romans? He says, if you don't have anybody to debate, the Romans are going to forget all their chachamim. So the Gemara Nida says that one of the questions that they asked, they said, what could we do to retain our learning? What could we do to retain our wealth? What could we do to ensure that we have good children? And eventually the Gemara's answer is that, of course, you have to learn. You want to be able to retain your learning, you have to learn, and you have to chazer, yarbe be yeshiva. Gemara says, many people do that and it doesn't work. So Rabbi Shua ben Chananya said, you're right, but you also have to daven. Everything that we have in life, everything that we want, whether it's chachma, whether it's ashiras, whether it's good children, whatever it is, we have to do the hishtadlus and we have to do the things that are supposed to make it happen, but we need to daven as well. This last week's parsha, Rachel Imenu, the Torah says Hashem remembers Rachel. He's going to give her a child. Vayizkor Elokim es Rachel, vayishma elea Elokim. And Hashem listened to her. So the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh asks, if Hashem remembered her and was going to give her a child, what did he listen to? He says, you're right, Hashem decided now I'm going to give her a child, if she davens. If she davens. Everything rides on tefillah. And yet, we know, I mean, Batei Medrash are not always packed when at times of davening. Certainly at the beginning of davening, they're not always packed. And it's an age-old problem. The Gemara in Bracha says on Davav, the tefillah is dvarim ha'imdim baruma shalaylam. It's the most important thing in the world. Ubnei adam mezalzalim b'hem. But there's a certain zilzal. People don't take it, don't treat it with a proper respect, with a proper chashivos. And why is it that way? We all believe in it. We all know that it's true. A person, fortunately, knows of a chayla. A person is going through a rough time. So we daven, we go to others to daven for us, we go to those who know how to give brachas, people go to Kivrei Tzadikim, here in Eretz Yisrael, Yezakha, to run to the Kaisel when there's an Eis Tzara. So we believe in tefillah. If we believe in tefillah and everything rides on tefillah, everything's riding on the Kayach of tefillah. So why the zilzal? Baal Shem Tov had a grandson who wrote a sefer called Dagon Machne Ephraim. And in the Dagon Machne Ephraim, he says the following. It's in Parshas Ki Seitze. Dagon Machne Ephraim says, of course we believe in the Kayach HaTefillah. But people don't believe that they have the Kayach HaTefillah. People have either been burnt by the fact that they've davened and they haven't been answered, or they see that they get things without davening. So it doesn't seem to shtim with this klal that we're giving, that everything rides on tefillah. There's a Gemara that says, also in Brachos, the Gemara says that a person who davens out loud, davens Shemoneh Esrei out loud, is miktanei amana. One who makes his voice audible when he davens is of a lower level of emuna. So Rashi says, why? Because he believes that Hashem is not listening. Hashem can't hear when he whispers. So he davens out loud. Rav Tzadok HaKohen, in his Sefer HaZichronos, says it's not that he doesn't, of course, the Rashi's pshat is pshat. But in addition to that, it's not that he believes that Hashem can't hear a quiet tefillah. He's got to daven loudly like the Nevi'e Habav. He doesn't believe in his own kayach tefillah. He doesn't believe that when he whispers, Hashem's paying attention. Because you see, this is a very respectful crowd. If I would whisper, there's a good chance that you would hear. But usually if there's some talking in the room, or thing, you don't hear a whisper. You know who hears a whisper? When it's quiet, when somebody's attentive, you could hear a whisper. A person who's davening out loud, says Rav Tzadok, is why? He says, because in order to listen to my whisper, Hashem means Hashem's paying special attention, specific attention to me. That person thinks, me? Me? What did I do to deserve that kind of attention? Why should Hashem be paying attention to my whisper? just to speak out this nakuda. Again, I'm trying to speak out the concern and then to address it. We daven Shemoneh Esrei quietly. The Gemara says the reason we daven quietly, why do we daven silently? Gemara says because the minhag used to be that people would say vidui. You're allowed to improvise any bracha in Shemoneh Esrei. I remember seeing in Bnei Brak, I haven't been there recently, but on Reb Chatzko Levenstein's kever, in the Bnei Brak cemetery, somebody took a stone, I think it's still there, and he cemented onto the stone his son's name, who fortunately went off the derech, on a stone. So he wrote on a stone and cemented it on, because he knows a lot of people come to that kever, to daven and have in mind, in the bracha of Ashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha, have in mind my son's name. It's a heartbreaking, I don't know if it's still there. It was definitely there for a while. It's a heartbreaking thing. You're allowed to improvise in bracha. So the Gemara says, if a person in Slach Lanu is going to be Purit Hischeit, is going to specify the specific things that he's done wrong, so it's not a Yiddish Azach. It's not something that anybody else needs to hear. The Gayim confessed to other people. We talked to Hashem. So in order to protect the not-so-innocent, so we daven quietly. That's what the Gemara says. That's the reason for davening silently. The Mabit is buried in Tzfas, right next to the Ari HaKadosh. So the Mabit has a Sefer Beis Elokim where he talks about tefillin. A wonderful Sefer, a fascinating Sefer. One of the three chalakim of the Sefer is a chalak on tefillin. He says nobody is davening silently or davening quietly. We're whispering to Hashem. You hear that? We're not davening quietly. We're not even davening silently. We're whispering to Hashem. It's a private conversation. We're pouring our heart out to Hashem. It's just between us and Him. Says the Mabit, when you take your three steps forward, you're talking into Hashem's ear. One of the most reassuring things to tefillah bechlal. I'm asking for whatever I'm asking. I'm talking, I'm praising, I'm thanking. Most importantly, I'm whispering to Hashem. We say in Halil, Ahavti. David HaMelech says, Ahavti. I love it. Ki yishma Hashem es koili. When Hashem listens to my voice, ki hita oznai li, and He turns His ear to me. So Rav Hutna Zichron of Racha asks, which one happens first? Does the one that's listening first listen and then he puts his ear out, or does he first put his ear out and then listen? Usually first you put out your ear and then you hear. So Rav Hutna says, David HaMelech is really saying two things. Hashem, I love it when I talk to you and you listen to me. But I especially love the fact that you're listening to me. In other words, the fact that you're paying attention to what I'm saying. Yishma means I'm accepting your tefillah. I'm accepting what you're telling me. More important than that is the fact that you're listening to me. Ki hita oznai li. I realize when I'm talking to you, Hashem, that you're here, you're attentive, you're paying attention, you're being misyaches to the fact that I'm here talking to you. It's a relationship, it's a conversation. It's a dialogue between us and Hashem. So the reason, according to Rav Tzadok, according to the Dagel Machne Ephraim, the reason people are not comfortable with a quiet Shemoneh Esrei, with a quiet tefillah, the reason perhaps we don't daven so well, is because it's not that we don't believe in the Kayach HaTefillah, but my tefillah? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is paying this kind of attention to me? Why should he? Number one. And number two, I've davened for things, and I haven't necessarily gotten them. And sometimes I've gotten things without even davening. So how could you tell me that it all rides on tefillah? So what is the answer? We have a chizuk. We're in the middle of the war against the Yavanim. It's still 2 weeks till Hanukkah. Yavan is alive and well. What could we do to strengthen that connection? To realize that the things that I do are so that I grow, so that things are done in the context of a relationship with Hashem. It's not just things that I'm doing, it's things that I'm connecting, I'm growing from it, I'm growing through it. So I'd like to address each one. Let's talk about the fact, am I roi to daven to Hashem? Am I really in a position, am I really in a place, me talking to Hashem? What if I haven't been perfect? What if Hashem's asked things of me that I haven't done? Or perhaps haven't done well? or perhaps things he's told me not to do that I have done. There's an opening sentence that we have before the Shemoneh Esrei. We say it every day, every time we dive in. Hashem svasai teftach. Hashem, open my lips, ufi yagi tehilasecha, so that my mouth could speak your tehilas. Hashem svasai teftach. We ask Hashem to open our mouths. So Rabbeinu Yonah, this is a Rishon. Rabbeinu Yonah in the back of the Gemara Brachas, on Daf Gimel, in the pages of the Rif, in the non-new Eis V'Hadar Gemaras, says the following. Rabbeinu Yonah says, if you look up that pasuk in Tehillim, the context of that pasuk, Hashem Svasai, was David HaMelech speaking after he did whatever he had done wrong with Bathsheba, whatever it is. The Gemara says it's very hard to really say David did a chet. It's hard to know what he did wrong exactly. But whatever he did wrong, he did something wrong, and he knew what he was doing. It wasn't a mistake. It was something that he knew. He knew what he was doing. Rabbeinu Yonah says that that's called, in the vernacular, that's called a mazid. David HaMelech did what he did b'mazid. And David HaMelech is saying to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, tefillah is b'makom karbanos. A karban you can only bring for something you did b'shaygeg. You can't bring a karban for something you did b'mazid. But tefillah works even if I did something wrong and I knew what it is that I knew it at the time. But my taiva pulled me, or I didn't care. Whatever it was, I did it wrong. Af al pi chein. Even so, I have a right to daven, and Hashem wants to accept my tefillah, because that's the kayach tefillah. Tefillah is more powerful than a karban. A karban only works by a shaygeg. Tefillah works even by a mezid. And that's when David HaMelech says, Hashem, I know it works, but you have to open my mouth. I'm so embarrassed, I'm so uncomfortable. But Hashem, svasai tiftach, Hashem, if you open my lips, ufi yagit tehilasecha. What an amazing thing, what a powerful thought. And that's why every day before we daven, before we start Shemoneh Esrei, I have to tell you the truth, when I saw that Rabbeinu Yonah, certainly for the first time I davened Shemoneh Esrei afterwards, it made a very big impression on me. It really was different. I felt that I have a right to do it. I'm asking. I'm opening up. It doesn't make a difference what I did or didn't do. The first time we daven every morning, first time we say Shemoneh Esrei, there's a little paragraph that comes before. Sur Yisrael, we all say it. Every language, including Lashon HaKodesh, has pronouns. We know what a pronoun is? He, she, it, they, them. It's a three-sentence paragraph in most Siddurim, Tzur Yisrael. And we mention the word Yisrael five times in three sentences. Tzur Yisrael, Kuma Be'ezras Yisrael, Yehuda V'Yisrael, Kadosh Yisrael, Gal Yisrael. So many times, why can't we use any pronouns? Ever bothered you? Didn't bother me until I saw the fart. But once I saw it, it bothered me. Why so many times Yisrael, 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 Yisrael? So in the Oitzer HaTfilah Siddur, he quotes a Rashi in Chumash. Rashi in Chumash is in Parshas Bahalaska. I'll tell you the context. The context is when the Bechorim, the Avodah was supposed to be, in the Beis HaMikdash, the Avodah was supposed to be by the Bechorim. The Bechorim lost the right to it. They misbehaved, they did the wrong thing, they lost their right to do the Avodah. Instead, who got the right to the Avodah? Shevet Levi. In that context, when the Torah talks about Shevet Levi taking over the role of Avodah in the Mishkan from the Bechorim, there's a pasuk that mentions the word Yisrael five times. The Levim came instead of Bnei Yisrael, Tachas Bnei Yisrael, Lechaper al Bnei Yisrael, five times. Rashi says, why do you have to tell me the word Bnei Yisrael five times in one pasuk? Rashi says, to show us how much Hashem loves Bnei Yisrael, that he compares them to the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. You see how Hashem loves Torah. When he mentions our name five times in one pasuk, he's comparing us to the Torah. He loves us like he loves the Torah. He says, Oitzer HaTfilah Siddur. This is talking about a time that Hashem was pretty disappointed in us. So disappointed that he took away the Avodah from us and instead gave it to the Levim. And in that context, when he's talking about the Bnei Yisrael who lost their right to do the Avodah, despite that, Hashem says, you have no idea what you mean. You mean, even when I have to take something away, my chiba to you, the relationship is so intense, is so deep, is so real that even if you've disappointed me to the point that I have to take something away, but that relationship is so real and deep that I haven't forgotten that relationship. I can't trust you with this job. It's like a parent has a kid who, let's say, he takes the car and second time in a row, takes it without permission and gets into a car accident. Okay, I'm taking you off the insurance, the keys, it's done. You're not taking the car. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I'm not going to give you other things, but I can't give you the car. You're abusing the car. Kadosh Baruch Hu had to take away the avoid of the Mishkan from Bnei Yisrael. But it didn't mean that he loved them any less. Says the Oitzra Tfilah Siddur, that's why before we daven Shemoneh Esrei, in order for a person to feel confident enough when you daven that you have a right to daven, even if a person's done things that have caused him to lose the avodah, so to speak, you have a right. That's the Mishkan. That's a Levi, a Kohen in the Mishkan. That's a specific type of an avodah. But tefillah is more powerful than that. Tefillah is more personal than that. A child always has a right to speak to a parent. He might not have a right to certain privileges. He might not have a right to do certain things around the house or in the business. But to talk, you always have a right to talk. You're a child, I'm a parent, you always have a right to ask. And that's why we dafka say this small little paragraph, five times Yisrael, and Hashem svasai tiftach, because we have a relationship with Hashem, a close relationship, and the lines of communication are never cut. You always have a right to speak, you're encouraged to speak, you're encouraged to ask for whatever it is. You might lose certain privileges. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and when you're ready to, when you earn my trust, you show your responsibility, I'll give you back those privileges. That's fine. Try to think of any meaningful relationship. That's part of any chenuch. Anytime somebody has to be put in their place for something. But communication's always open. A parent never tells a child, you can't talk to me. Rebbe will never tell a Talmud, you can't talk. Of course you could talk. There might be certain things. We have to put certain things into place. Might be a timeout. I have an unfortunate position in the yeshiva that I'm in. When somebody has to be disciplined, something has to happen. Sometimes you have to take away something from someone. Sometimes you have to move somebody on. You have to move somebody out. You have to adjust something. But to talk? If there's no communication, the relationship is never there. A real relationship, a loving relationship, a father-son relationship, a Rebbe Talmud relationship, a Hashem Yid relationship. Communication is always there. You always have a right to talk. Not just to talk, even a whisper, if you're afraid, if you really want something, you really need something, in a hushed tone, just between you and Hashem. Not only could you talk, you should talk, you're expected to talk. That's addressing that issue. L'maisa, how do I get up and face HaKadosh Baruch Hu when I know that I haven't been perfect? And the answer is, how can't you? It's ridiculous not to. That means you never understood the relationship to start with. That's for starters, that's number one. But what about the other issue? What about the other issue that we mentioned? That I've asked for things. I'm not talking to a group of people who've never davened for anything in their lives. When I look in the mirror, I'm not looking at somebody who's never davened, who's never asked. And often we ask and often we get. But sometimes people, the Degel Machne Ephraim told us, and I don't know if anybody here has been through this, but sometimes we've been hurt, we've been burnt. It makes us second guess, not the Koyach HaTfila, but our Koyach HaTfila. If everything rides on Tfila, so why are my Tfilas not working? So I want to share with you something, and again, it could be you've heard this with a different nusach, different ways of conveying the same information. I'd like to give it over to you with a nusach that I understood it. The nusach that I understood from Svarim. The Velt says, of course HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers every tefillah, but sometimes the answer is no. The answer is sometimes yes, the answer is sometimes no. The stories that come together with that, I believe it was 1994, if I'm remembering that correctly, when it was an Israeli soldier. I happened to have been in Eretz Yisrael then. I was a chassan at the time. And there was an Israeli soldier that was kidnapped by the Arabs somewhere near the Ramot. And he was booby-trapped in a house. And a guy by the name of Nachshon Waxman, an American citizen, And I remember he was eventually killed on a Shabbos in November. It was around this time of the year. And people, there was an atzeres by the Kaisel. People were davening, all the yeshivas people were davening for him. People knew he was a from soldier, people knew the family. And the story went that I think there was an Israeli journalist that only Israeli journalists could do that went over during the Shiva and said, what happened to all of those tefillos? And there were two nuschas to the answer. I didn't hear either one. I mean, I didn't hear from the father. One nusach was, they asked and Hashem said no. Another nusach was, nobody knew my son. They were davening for a Jewish soldier. If it didn't work for him, it worked for another soldier. And I'd like to give that over to you. That second answer is something that I learned recently from Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, in the Yaris, the author of the Yaris Devash, who has a pirush on Chumash called Tiferes Yehinesen, and I'll show you where he got it from, but this is his Yesod. This is such a game changer in tefillah. I'm sorry if I'm talking a little heavy on a Sunday night when it's raining outside, but I guess it's something I never hear anybody. When I taught in high school, Rabbi Center and others would come, I got to hear other people. I never hear anything from anybody else. I talk the stuff I want to hear. And hope it goes in. Okay, but listen to this, Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz. Rabbi Yonasan, it comes with two parts. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts us into situations where we will daven for things. Even if, for whatever reason, I don't really need that tefillah, and we'll explain in a moment. I don't need that tefillah. Or to get that tefillah answered is not particularly good for me. But he'll make me daven so that we have that tefillah in the bank. And that tefillah will be used when the time is ripe and there is no other tefillah. I'll give you an example. I happen to be B positive, B negative blood type. It's a not that common in case it's ever Negev. That's my blood type. Zichron Menachem, when they first started, I was their B negative guy. I learned from Chevron Yeshiva. I was their guy. I went to give platelets very, very often. They're blood banks. Why do you have blood banks? In case, Chas V'Shalom, somebody needs something. Somebody needs a transfusion. So you go to the blood bank and you get it. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz is Machadesh, that there's a thing called the tefillah bank. And when you daven for something, those tefillahs are kept in that bank and are used whenever they are needed. It might be that your tefillah is needed for you right now and it'll be used now. But sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu sets us up. You hear this? He sets us up to daven because we need that type in the bank. There's going to be a time where that kind of a tefillah, and I'll tell you the case that he's going on. Hashem says in Parshas Vayera, I can't withhold from Avraham Avinu the information about what I'm going to do to Sivan. Am I not going to tell Avraham? I have to tell Avraham about it. And the Torah goes on to pasuk after pasuk after pasuk after pasuk talking about Avraham Avinu begging. If there's 50 tzaddikim, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And that tefillah was for naught. Hashem knew that tefillah wasn't going to, there weren't enough tzaddikim. So why is he doing this to Avraham Avinu? Avraham Avinu, it's a very powerful tefillah. It's a passionate tefillah. It's like he realizes sometimes, Avraham Avinu, that he maybe is going a little too far, and he apologizes to Hashem. Hineinu ha'alti l'daber, if it's okay, could I? Why is he doing this? Hashem knew that he couldn't answer that tefillah. Says Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, but Avraham Avinu would have children and descendants that would act the way they acted in Sodom. And they would need a tefillah like this. And maybe the tzaddikim of that time would feel, you can't daven for people like this. So Avraham Avinu is already fueling that tefillah. It's mamish what he says. There's a thing called the tefillah bank. That tefillah that Avraham Avinu davened was a tefillah that would be there for the future. Sometimes a person is set up, like in this case, to daven, so that tefillah will be available for later on. It's a very powerful thought. And when I read that, I understood that means if I get something without tefillah, we quoted the Chazal before that everything is writing on tefillah. You don't get things without davening. I do. Because maybe I'm writing on somebody else's tefillah. I might have had my mother, Aleha Shalom, when she was benching lift, maybe she davened for certain things. Maybe she davened for me. And her mother, and other people, maybe chaverim, maybe talmidim, maybe siblings, maybe my parents. I don't know, who knows? Tefillah doesn't have to be your tefillah. Tefillahs work. Every tefillah works, says Rabbi Yonah and Eibeshitz. But it might not work now. Why? Not because Hashem wants to pain me. And not because the answer is no. The answer is because I need this for a better time. And maybe the reason right now that you're feeling it so much. Right? We all believe Mitzvah Hashem, hopefully very, very soon. When you, all of you start Shiduchim. Says Hashem, and it's a Birkas Hedyah. Things should go very, very smooth, and you shouldn't go through a rough time. And you know, just get the perfect one right away. But so... But sometimes a person's davening, and I can tell you, I've been around this block, and I've had children I needed to marry off, and things took a long time. And you're davening, and you're crying, when the right one comes, and you see it couldn't have happened earlier. It had to happen then. So whatever happened to all of those tefillahs? Why is Hashem setting me up? Why didn't He just make me forget about it, and I'll worry about it later on? Let me have that confidence and not be pressured. But those are pure tefillahs, the tefillahs of the time of a chuppah, the tefillahs during a bris, every one of those tefillahs is there. It's, if it's not used now, it's in the bank. And for those who prefer a little Kabbalah, here's something for you. The Pnei David is one of the Sfarim from the Chidah. Always had a dream to own the Chidah Sfarim. But the set has 42 volumes, and it costs what a 42-volume set costs. And I had sometimes that money, but you walk into the Sfarim store, and by the time you get to the Chidah in the back, it was one time I came, and I went and I bought it. And it's a fascinating set of Sfarim. Not that I've gone through all of it, but I dream to. But he has a Sefer called Pnei David on Chumash. And he brings down the following from the Yalkut Reuveni. An amazing thing. Again, I don't really understand. You can speak to your Rebbeim and get maybe some more clarity. But I'll repeat to you the words, because it's really mashlim what I'm saying. And I think until more recently, all of us could definitely understand this maybe easier than 50 years ago. Everybody knows that if you order something, for some reason you don't want to shop in a store. You like to order it. It's different. Use a computer, make a phone call, you order something. It's going to get delivered. You could track something. You know what I'm talking about? Oh. You could track something as it's coming. You know it left the warehouse, it's here, it's there, it's in New Jersey, it's in France, it's somewhere else. You could, and eventually it comes. So the Yalkut Reuveni says the following, and this is quoted by the Chidah. He says, anytime you ask Hashem for anything, not only is the answer yes, it's sent out. If you would track it, you would see that whatever you asked for has been dispatched. It's out. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that sometimes there's better ways to utilize it. Maybe for you it's not the best thing right now, or maybe like we've been saying, it could be more beneficial to somebody else or to you yourself later on when you won't be dominant. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a Beis Din on the northern side of heaven, okay? And over there, they hold on to the packages. And whenever it's the best time for that, it'll be sent out. And it connects the Pasuk in Tehillim, Ma Rav Tuvcha Asher Tzafanta Li Re'echa. There's so much good in the northern part of heaven, Li Re'echa, for those who called out to Hashem in Davening, Yire'echa, are those who believe that Hashem is noticing everything. Yira doesn't mean fear. Yira means awareness. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is aware of my every move and cares about my everything and gives me every single thing that I need in the time appropriate that I need it. So every time we daven and we whisper because we're talking to Hashem, I don't have to scream. I whisper. Because I'm whispering to Hashem's ear. I'm talking to Him. I have a relationship with Him. I have a yachas with Him. My actions mean something to Him. My words for sure mean something to Him. Never chas v'shalom to be meyayish, to know that I have a right to daven. Not only do I have a right to daven, every time I do daven, my tefillahs are actually making a difference. The Yevanim understood that when we daven to Hashem the way Yid is supposed to daven, that I'm talking to Hashem, I'm connecting to Hashem, v'ani tefillah, I become built through that tefillah. Yiddishkeit, when I do that, when I have a relationship with Hashem, and mele, everything else that I'm doing is in the context of that relationship. It's here to make me holier. It's here to make me bigger. It's here to make me taller. It's here to make me purer. It's all about this yachas. It's all about this relationship. It's not just cultural. It's not just something I'm doing. It's something I'm becoming. It's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me the privilege to become through that. They understood and they felt threatened by it. They made gezeiras that we couldn't do this. We couldn't mention Hashem's name. We can't mention brachas. We can't daven. My bracha to all of you is, number one, you should be zeichet to daven. You should appreciate, never underestimate the koyach of your tefillah. The koyach of your tefillah is for yourself. The koyach of your tefillah is for your chaverim. The koyach of your tefillah is for all those around you, your rebbeim, your Rosh Hashiva. Everybody, all of us, to believe in that, and to believe in the power of your relationship, how much you mean, how much we all mean, to the Ribbono Shel Olam, as we kindle the Neres of Hanukkah. I was driving, it's raining outside and dark, just reminds me, I was driving home from Lakewood this last Sunday night, a little bit later at night, it was raining and dark. I don't have good night vision, I really don't. I don't have good rain vision. And it's always helpful when there are lights, but not when they're coming in the opposite direction. Somehow I got home. My bracha to all of you is, none of us have great night vision in the nimshal sense of night. It's hard to see things during the night. It's hard to see things when it's raining. It's hard to see things when the headlights are coming the opposite direction. But if you have a good GPS, and you have something that's good, a good internal compass, you're trusting the Ribbono Shel Olam, just do what he tells you to do. Trust his shluchim that were given to you over here in the form of the Rebbeim, the form of the Rosh Hashiva. Let us trust him. Let's go with it. Even if we don't always see it or feel it or hear it, to go with it. And Be'ez Hashem, we should reach those destinations as we ignite our own neshamas. Thank you very much.